will see God's glory. We will see His glory. We will not give up. We will not give up. We will see His glory. We will believe. For He has said it and He will do it. He has said He will do it. Don't be afraid. Don't get worried. Just pretend you are mad. Pretend you are a fool. Pretend you don't think. I can't think far. Pretend you can't think far. You can't think madness. Pretend I can't think far. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just marching around Jericho because God has said it. And I know in due course, if I don't give up, I will achieve. How can you say you are sleeping somebody in the same room? You are not married on the same bed. And you tell me nothing happened. You are a joker. Both the lady and the guy, they are jokers. Don't know what they are about. If he's a pastor, he's a joker. Sexual sin is never an accident. Something is about to happen. A change is coming. It is settled in the spirit. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. He hasn't entered the heart of man. What God has prepared for those who love Him.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this privilege you've given us. What a privilege you've given us, oh God. We are so grateful. We are not taking it for granted. We pray that you continue to minister to our hearts. Even as your word is coming, we pray, oh God, that your word will find a place in our hearts. Let your word transform us, oh God. Let your glory be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We give God praise and we thank God for yet another day. We've been talking about certain things and as a way of recap, we've been dealing with the priesthood, the kingship, and the prophetic. And we started by looking at kings, priests, and prophets 2 weeks ago. Then last week, we also looked at our priesthood or our priestly ministry. And today, I want to talk on what I call the Melchizedekal order. The Melchizedekal order. I want you to say it after me, the Melchizedekal order. I want you to say it very fast. So we're going to talk about Melchizedek, and we're going to know, because it is to this order of priesthood that we have been called as saints. Every believer belongs to the Melchizedekal order of priesthood. Last week we realized that the Levitical order of priesthood was for the Old Testament, and God prophesied through David that Jesus Christ is coming after an order, a certain order, and that order is the Melchizedek order. Now, this Melchizedek, who appears in the Bible only once, he appeared in the Bible only once, but they talked about him more than once. And he's more like a mysterious figure. And he appeared only in the Old Testament. When Abraham had gone to battle and he was returning from slaughter, then Melchizedek came and met Abraham. And let's read Genesis 14, 18 to 20. We are going to read a couple of scriptures before we go into it. Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. This was Abraham returning from the slaughter, and he met this man, Melchizedek, and he paid tithe to Melchizedek. Now, let's come to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. Let's look at what the Bible said about him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Talking about Jesus. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So Paul was saying that where he had gotten to in his interaction, he needed to explain to them about this Melchizedek, but the people that he wrote the epistle to, they were dull of hearing. In other words, they were not sensitive spiritually to receive. And Paul acknowledged that this teaching belongs to the mature. So if you go to the next chapter, he said that therefore we should move on to perfection and leave the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, now let's come to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. See that here too, he was telling us about a bit about this Melchizedek, and he was saying that he doesn't have a father, doesn't have a mother, doesn't have a genealogy, which is no ancestry, no descendants, and he said that he's without all these things, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He was referring to this Melchizedek that Abraham met on his way. Now, so who is this Melchizedek? Because you see, there are many people who have so many ideas and so many opinions about who this man Melchizedek was. Some people say that they believe that he was Shem, Noah's son, Shem, who was still alive in the days of Abraham. Now, from what Hebrews is saying, we cannot say that he was Shem, because Shem had a father and a mother, and he had beginning of days and ending of days. So you can't say he was Shem. Now, some people also believe that he was an earthly king who lived at that time, you know, and reigned in a certain territory, and he met Abraham, and Abraham paid tithe to him. Now, that also cannot be accepted, because if he was an earthly king, he will naturally have a mother and a father, and he will have an ancestry, a genealogy. But the Bible is saying that he didn't have a mother, didn't have a father, didn't have beginning of days, didn't have ending of days. Now, anything that doesn't have a beginning of days and an ending of life is eternal. So this Melchizedek is an eternal being. You cannot put him in the class of human beings, because every human being has a father and a mother. Now, so you can compare him to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, this is referring to the Word, who later became Jesus. And he said that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John and Mark are the only two Gospels that didn't bring the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew brought it. Luke brought it. Mark didn't bring it. John didn't bring it. The reason why Mark didn't bring it was because Mark was portraying Jesus as a servant. A servant, a sin bearer. And a servant doesn't need to be mentioned, and it doesn't need to, you know, they don't need to trace his ancestry. But John didn't mention his ancestry because John was trying to prove that Jesus is God and the Son of God. So John began by saying, in the beginning was the Word. He didn't refer to his mother or his father or anything, you know, whether he had even a beginning. Because he said in the beginning he was God. Which means that he even began the beginning with God. So, this Melchizedek was a type of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, we have what they call Christophanies. That is the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Like the one who appeared to Abraham in the company of two angels in Genesis 18. And Abraham gave them food to eat. They ate the food. Then, but he was God. God with two angels. Then when he had finished eating, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" You know, he said, "Where's your wife, Sarah?" He said, "A year by this time, Sarah will embrace a son." That was a type of God in the Old Testament, which is what they call theophany, when God manifests in the flesh in the Old Testament before Christ came. Now, this one too was a Christophany when Christ manifested in the flesh before he came actually as the Word which became flesh. So this Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And no wonder when Jesus Christ came, Bible said that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means that his priesthood is eternal. No beginning, no end. Now, why did God show him to Abraham? I said Abraham and David are two very important figures in the Bible. Now, Abraham was the one that became a friend of God. And he was the one that gave God the legal right to implement all his plans and all his purpose. So everything God did in the Bible, Abraham had something to do with it. In fact, the whole Bible from Genesis chapter 12 to the end is about Abraham's vision. The whole Bible from Genesis chapter 12 to Revelation 22 is about one man's vision, Abraham. So anything that God will do in the Bible, in the New Testament, for instance, Abraham will have a part to play. Abraham will be one of the people who will see it. Major things like the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Abraham had to act it out. He had to either pronounce it or act it out. That's why God said, "Take now your only son Isaac, take him to the Mount of Moriah." Moriah had five mountains and Calvary was one of them. Take him to one of the mountains of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, when Abraham did that, then God said, "If Abraham has done it, then I too will give my only begotten son." So John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, because Abraham acted it out, another example is the fivefold ministry. Abraham had the fivefold ministry all embedded in him. He was an apostle because he was a sent one. God said, "Leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you." He was a prophet and actually called a prophet in Genesis 20 verse 7. When Abimelech went and took Sarah and put Sarah in his room, and God said, "You are a dead man because the woman we are with is somebody's wife." Then he said, "Oh God, I'm innocent and my hands are clean." Then he said, "Return her to her husband, for he is a prophet and he will pray for you." So Abraham was the first person that God even called prophet. And it was connected to prayer. Now he was an evangelist because he went to rescue Lot from bondage. He went out to rescue Lot from bondage. You see the evangelistic office in Abraham by reaching out to the lost. Reaching out to Lot who was lost and bringing him back was the office of an evangelist that was being acted out in Abraham. Then he was a pastor because he had 317 servants in his own house that he had equipped, trained for war. You see that Abraham's life depicted all of God's plan. So God said, "Abraham is my friend." Then he was a teacher. God himself said, For I know Abraham. I know he will instruct, command, teach his household after me to follow God. So you see the fivefold ministry in Abraham. Now, that's why everything that God will show to Abraham is like, it becomes something that is like a type that God will bring the fulfillment later on. So that's why this Melchizedek, when he met Abraham, he gave Abraham bread and wine. And when Jesus Christ came and he was introducing the Lord's Supper, he also gave bread and wine. You know, but we'll say that bread and wine also means other things. So this Melchizedek cannot fit into the description of a normal human being. He's not man. No man, there's no man who can say, I don't have beginning of this. I don't have ending of this. There's no man like that. So Melchizedek was Christ in the Old Testament, revealing himself in this role of a priest king to Abraham. This was a revelation that nobody had at that time. But it was God's original intent. You see, it came even before the law. So it was God's original plan that he was giving to Abraham. That this my original plan for man. But then later on in the law, he chose Levi because the people of Israel didn't buy into his plan. When he said, I want to make all of you kings and priests, then they said, no, we can't hear God's voice. Exodus 19, we can't hear God's voice. So Moses, you go and hear his voice, listen and come and tell us. God said, okay. If you don't want to have a relationship, then let me just separate one tribe and let the tribe become the priest. But that was never God's original plan. God's original intent was for all his people to become serving priests and dominating kings and standing prophets. That was God's plan. And Melchizedek was a type of that. That's why he showed him to Abraham. Now, I said he also showed it to David in Psalm 110 verse 1 to 4. And David saw Jesus in a vision and said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down here till I make your enemies your footstool. Then he said, the Lord said to Jesus that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when David had that vision, his entire nature changed. Everything David was doing changed. Now David couldn't even fit into the Old Testament because of what he saw. God gave him that vision because of the special role David was playing. David was also building a platform of authority for the Messiah. Abraham built a platform to make it possible for Jesus to be born. But David built a platform that will make him king. You know, unto us a child is born, that is Abraham. A son is given, that is David. So when you read Matthew 1, he said, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of David, son of Abraham. I'm not going there. Now, let's look at the meaning of the name Melchizedek. The Bible says the name means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. And so, King of Righteousness. His name has two words. Melech, which means king or royal. And Chedek, T-S-E-D-E-Q, Chedek, which means right or just. So the Melchizedek order is related to righteousness. It's related to the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So the kingdom of God goes with its righteousness, and that is what the Melchizedek order is about. Then he said he's the king of Salem. Salem is also referring to, Salem means peace, and it's referring to Jerusalem. When you read Psalm 76 in the Bible, you will see that actually the word Salem simply means Jerusalem. Psalm 76 verse 1 and 2. I just want to read it quickly because I will need it as we go on. It says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So when you hear Zion, you are talking about Jerusalem. Because Zion was like a mountain that was around Jerusalem. It's like we are talking about, it's like in Ghana here, when we talk about Achia, Achia, Achia is a mountain. The actual place is called Abesua, right? But you say, so Abesua and its mountain. So if you are going to Abesua, I can say, oh, I'm going to Achia. So Zion and Jerusalem too are related. When you see Jerusalem, you have seen Zion. When you see Zion, talking about Jerusalem. And Zion is a picture of the church. As we go, you will see. It's a picture of the church. Now, this Melchizedek, his type of priesthood is different from the type of priesthood that the Levites had, which was the Old Testament type. It's different. So in the New Testament, we are practicing a kind of priesthood that is superior to the priesthood that existed in the Old Testament. Superior to it. Superior to it in all forms. Because they were dealing with the shadows. We are dealing with the reality. They were servants, but the Melchizedek type of priesthood is a priesthood of sons. And that is what God wanted to institute. In fact, that was God's plan for Adam. That Adam would give birth to a family of sons who will all be priests and kings. So, in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible mentions that he was a son. Talking about Jesus, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. Hebrews 5, 5 to 6. It says, So Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God, who said to him, Christ, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, the Melchizedek priesthood is a priesthood of sons. So, Jesus Christ said in John 1:2, the Bible said that he came to his own. His own did not receive him. But as many as received him, even to them that believed on his name, he gave them the right or the power to be called sons of God. Not according to the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but according to the will of God. Now, the sonship of Jesus Christ was in two major forms. I want you to follow me because I want you to understand why our priesthood is that of sonship. And then, what level of sonship? Jesus Christ was son in two forms. When God said in Jordan, this my beloved son, I'm well pleased in him. That one was God confirming that now I have gotten a son who is man. Jesus Christ didn't go to Jordan to baptize and to be cleansed of sin. He didn't have any sin. He didn't go to Jordan to be baptized, to be crucified, for the old man to be crucified. He didn't have an old man. He was sinless. So he went to Jordan to identify with man, to show that I am also man. So God was saying, now, this my beloved son, I'm well pleased with him. And this is the first time God could say, I have a son on this earth. Now, legally, God has a son on this earth. That level of sonship was the first level of sonship. It was at Jordan. That is called the legal level of sonship. For God, for Jesus to become legally accepted. Because no spirit is permitted to, you know, exercise dominion on this earth. Because dominion was given to mankind, not to spirit. So God wanted to make sure that the one who was going to take back the authority from the devil was man. So Jesus Christ came as 100% man. 100% God. But the deal was this. He never used his power as God. He never used his rights as God. All that Jesus did, he never relied on his right as God. Bible says he made himself of no reputation. The Greek word is kenosis. He emptied himself. He stripped the Godhood of him. Then he came as man who is anointed by the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38. Why did God anoint him? Because he was man. So he never used the power of deity, because that would have been illegal. Satan could have raised a challenge to God that what you are doing is illegal. You said, let us make man. let them have dominion, but now you are having dominion. So Jesus had to pass through the normal channel every human being passes through. And so he said, I am man. That is why when Satan went to tempt him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, Satan was not just interested in turning stones into bread. No. He wanted him to use his power as God so that he would become illegal. Then Jesus Christ said, I'm not a son of God, I'm man. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Which means that I'm not God, I'm man. I have a right to take that authority from you because I'm man, I'm legal. So that was the first level of sonship for Jesus. Then the second level of sonship is when he died and he rose from the dead, God again told him that you are my son. Come to Acts 13. Acts 13, 33. Acts 13, 33. Okay. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has that spoken. He said, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Now, that kind of sonship was not the one that he said, this is my beloved son, I'm well pleased with him. No. This one was after he had gone through the process and he had died and he had resurrected, then he became a son on another level. Romans 1. I'm still talking about Melchizedek, but because it's a priesthood of the sons, I'm explaining sonship a little bit. Romans 1 verse 4. Talking about Jesus. He said, okay, from verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So through the resurrection he was also declared to be the Son of God with power. At this time he was a son on a different level. At the first level, the name Jesus had not been glorified. The name Jesus was just an ordinary name, and there were many people in Israel called Jesus. It was a common name, the same name as Joshua, Hosea, Jesus, the same name, common name. But when he died and he rose again, Bible says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all name. Now what is that name? He said the name above all name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, under the earth. It was after he rose from the dead that his name was glorified and exalted, and he became Lord of all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he became the head of a new race. The second level of sonship. When you become born again, you start off from this second level of sonship. You become a son of God, not after the flesh, but you become a son of God according to the order of Jesus. That level of sonship, that is our destiny. That is what that's where we belong to. So Melchizedek priesthood is about sonship. It's about people who are sons, born again, sons of God. And they serve as priests of God. Because as we go along, you will see that one of the functions of the priest is that the priest in the new order goes to court. The priest goes to the court of God to plead cases and to receive verdict. Then he comes, because he's a king and a priest at the same time, he comes and executes the verdict as king. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 47, Paul was talking about these two things. 15:47. Are you following? Okay. It says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, listen to this very well. as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, I want you to look at something. When you look at the we shall bear, the we shall, when you check Dick's Bible, the we shall bear actually reads like this: let us also bear. So as we have borne the image of Adam, let us also bear the image of Christ. And this level of sonship of Christ, that's the image that we are born into as priests. So we too are seated far above principalities. Do you know that? Yeah. He said, so he made us to sit together. He said, we died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We were raised up with Christ. We were made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. The believer has not yet understood his place, real place. So we have settled for just the periphery. It's in the Bible. It said we were buried with Christ. In fact, we died with him. We were buried with him. Then he raised us with him. Then he made us to sit together with him in heavenly places, far above all rule and principality. Let me tell you something. Adam's dominion didn't extend to heaven. Adam's dominion was an earthly dominion. He said, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over everything that creeps upon the earth, and all the living things on the earth. So Adam's dominion didn't stretch to include the principalities and the powers and the entities. But the last Adam, by reason of his death and resurrection, Bible says he went through the heavens and became higher than the heavens. And he took us with him and seated us far above principalities. Now, we as believers, we have authority in three worlds. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. Not the heaven of God. But the things in the heavenlies, the powers, principalities in the atmosphere, of things on earth and things under the earth. Adam didn't have dominion over under the earth and over the earth. So we are not bearing the image of the first Adam, but we are bearing the image of the last Adam, the second man. So he said, if we have borne the image of the man of dust, let us also bear the image of the heavenly man. So our status as believers, we belong to that second class sonship of Jesus Christ. And that is the advantage of the Melchizedek type of priesthood over the Levitical one. So we have authority. We have dominion. He said, Melchizedek, he is a priest according to the power of an endless life. Come to Hebrews 7, verse 14. Hebrews 7, 14. This one, Paul himself said that it's difficult to understand. So if you are not following, don't worry, because Paul himself says, but you understand. Hebrews 12, Hebrews 7, 14 to 16. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. So he was made priest according to the power of an endless life. Talking about eternal life. He is teaching us what eternal life gives a person. Eternal life makes you a Melchizedek priest. That is the power that backs our priesthood, is eternal life. That is why I believe that if Adam had eaten of the tree of life, you see, God gave Adam dominion. He said, have dominion over this. But I believe it was for a time. If Adam had waited, he had not eaten from the tree of knowledge, God would have given Adam the tree of life, and that would have taken Adam to another realm of sonship, authority, dominion. Because that tree of life stands for eternal life, the Zoe life. So the life that is running through you as a believer is the Zoe life, the eternal life of God. And that is what makes you a Melchizedek priest. So, Melchizedek, his priesthood, is a priesthood that operates from the Holy of Holies. It is a priesthood that operates from beyond the veil. You see, the Old Testament, the Levitical order, their priesthood, they were limited to the holy place. In fact, the priest couldn't go to the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go there. From the outer court to the holy place, they could. That was how far the sons of Aaron could go. It was only the high priest who could enter the Holy of Holies, and even that one once a year, with blood and with much trembling, because he could die at any time. So they had to tie a rope around his waist, and so that if he dies, they will pull him out, because nobody can go there. But this new order of priesthood, it operates straight from the throne room, straight from the Holy of Holies. That is why God said, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Because that of David had only one compartment. It didn't have three. There was no outer court, holy place. That of David was just one tent. And the only thing in the tent was the ark of God. So you went straight into the ark tent and you met the ark of God. You didn't need to go through the outer court to offer sacrifice of blood, to do this, to do that, and all that. You went straight. So in David's time, there were two tabernacles in Israel. When you read 1 Chronicles 16, David pitched a tabernacle for the ark on Mount Zion. That is Mount Zion. That of Moses was on Mount Gibeah. And Gibeah and Zion, according to other materials, they were about 30 miles. The difference was about 30 miles. So, in the time of David, some of them actually went to the tabernacle of Moses to offer sacrifices. And David appointed some priests to attend to that, because people went there. But he didn't take the ark to that tabernacle, and he made another tabernacle for the ark. And this one was on Mount Zion. So now, that priest, because of the blessing he had about Melchizedek, he realized that if I want to follow this type of priesthood, then I must cut off the outer court and the holy place, and I must just pitch a tent that will just be the Holy of Holies, because that is where this priesthood operates from. So Bible said that we must come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is in the Holy of Holies. Is a mercy seat, and that seat was on the ark of the covenant. That's the throne. And so he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, there are some believers who will walk from outer court to holy place before they get to the Holy of Holies. Even though he says, come boldly to the Holy of Holies, it is a process. There are some who are still at the outer court, holy place, and some who are not yet operating from the Holy of Holies, because they have not fully embraced the revelation that we as Melchizedek priesthood, we operate directly from the Holy of Holies. We have access to the deepest issues and things of God. Which means that those who went to David's tabernacle, they were people who had come to a place where they were not living in sin consciousness and living in the scar of sin. Because they went straight into David's tabernacle. They didn't have to take a sheep to go to the high priest to kill the sheep and use the blood. They went straight, and when they went there, they were going there to seek the face of God. So in David's time, there was a group of people who went to seek the face of God on Mount Zion, and those who went to see the hand of God on Mount Gibeah. Because when you go to Mount Gibeah, when the priest offers your sacrifice, you pay your tithe, everything in that tabernacle, you give your offering, then the priest will bless you. And God showed them how to bless the people. He said, bless them that the Lord be gracious unto you, may his countenance be lifted upon you, and all that. It was a standard blessing. So you could go to that place to receive a blessing, but those who desired intimacy to seek God's face, they went to David's tabernacle. And then they just stepped into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. That is why the Bible says we should move on to perfection. Perfection simply means maturity. When we dwell in the Holy of Holies and operate from there, it means we are mature. It takes maturity to operate from the Holy of Holies. Many Christians are operating from the outer court. We cannot access the deep things of God. Because in the outer court, you are dealing with sin issues. You go and stand there, and it's like you bring your sheep and they slaughter the sheep. Then your sin, forgiveness of sin. So sin, confess. The grace realm is in the outer court realm. When you get to the Holy of Holies realm, that is the glory realm. At that time, you have mastered certain things, and now your concern is not about forgive my sins, and you know, no matter how many times I say he'll forgive me, that's not your concern. Now your concern is you are pressing on to deeper things. I want to encounter the glory of God. So it's a journey from grace to glory. I've already spoken about that. That the Lord will give grace and glory. Psalm 84, verse 11. So in the outer court, it's full of grace. No matter how many sins you commit, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. There is no sin that is too powerful, more powerful than Jesus' blood. Every sin, no matter how many times you will sin, he'll forgive you. But the potential is that you can keep sinning and forgiving and not desiring to move forward, and you will keep yourself in the outer court and you will not enjoy the goodies in the Holy of Holies. Because in the Holy of Holies, I'm going to show you the things that are there in the Holy of Holies. When you progress to that place, you enjoy the Christian life. So when people say that, we are an era of grace, it's true. And I believe 100% in grace. I believe in grace and mercy 100%. And I believe that we can never exhaust the grace of God. But you see, the grace level is always about the level of sins. And see, so if you don't grow from that level, you will always be living in sin consciousness. And people retire at that level and they become hypocrites. They become hypocrites at that level. Why? Because they are living in sin and they are calling grace. Forgetting that you can progress into the other place where you rule. We rule from Zion. He said, out of Zion, your rod of strength goes out. In the Holy of Holies, you come to the Ark of the Covenant. There are three things in the Ark of the Covenant. There is the golden pot of manna in the Ark. There is Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed almonds in the Ark. And there is the tablet of stone in the Ark. Three things. So when you focus your mind on the Holy of Holies and you get there, you have access to the golden pot which contains manna. Manna is revelation. Manna is the deep things of God. Manna is revelation. See, Jesus Christ said, he who overcomes, I will give him the hidden manna to eat. Revelations. He said, I will give him the hidden manna to eat. You cannot access the deep things of God and know the things of God and the purpose of God, his timing and his seasons, if you dwell in the outer court. There is a golden pot we contain. The pot is golden. You see, everything in the Holy of Holies was gold. The Ark of the Covenant was made of wood overlaid with pure. Everything was pure gold. Then we talk of authority. Aaron's rod stands for authority because the rod budded because there was a dispute over whom God had chosen. And God said, the one whose rod will blossom and will bud and blossom into fruit is the one I've chosen. And within 24 hours, overnight, Aaron's rod that was dead b- budded and it yielded fruits, almond fruit. So it is a symbol of authority. When you get to that place, you operate in authority and dominion. That is why he says, come boldly. The reason why he says come boldly is that he said you must move from the elementary level to maturity, perfection. And it takes boldness to do that. It takes boldness. It takes some persistence. It takes some seriousness to say, I want to move to the next level. Anything you do from the holy place, it is backed by authority. That is why some people, you see, in the outer court, you can have gifts in the outer court. You can have gifts in the outer court. You can have power in the outer court. But authority only comes from the Holy of Holies. That's why he said, some come and say, Lord, did we not use your name to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to prophesy? Then he said, yes, but I never knew you. What you did was unauthorized, lawlessness. Why? Because you were in the outer court ministering to people and you were operating the gifts and the power, but you never entered the Holy of Holies to be endorsed, to be affirmed, and to be verified. Therefore, you were doing these things, but I never knew you. I never authorized you to do it. Then we have the tablet of stones in the Ark of the Covenant. That stands for covenant. It stands for covenant. This is where you enter into covenant with God. This is a place of unique covenant with God. Unique personal covenant with God. Where God knows you by name. Do you know why Moses will speak and God will have to act? Moses will speak and God will change his mind. God says, I want to consume them. Moses says, you know, I won't give you permission. He said, you can't do that. You can't do that. Abraham told God, he said, you, the judge of the world, won't you judge righteously? He told God. He had power with God. You see, the righteous has power with God still. They have power with God. Like Lot, the angel said, if you don't get out of this place, we can do nothing. So they had to take hold of his hand and push him out of Sodom. Then he said, run to this place. Hurry up, because not until you escape, we can't do anything. If you want to get to a place where God will follow our ways, then we must press on into behind the veil. We must press on into behind the veil. We must press on in relationship. We must press on in intimacy. We must press on in the word. We must press on in prayer. We must press on. I mean, we must have a certain attitude of we want more. We have settled too quickly. When God showed me the destiny of the church, I started weeping. And I wept. I was just weeping. And the Lord was telling me that now the devil has many trophies. Many, many trophies. And all these trophies, the devil has displayed them in his trophy room. Many ministries that were cut short. Many destinies that were cut short. All those things are trophies for the devil. There are many, many revelations that the church has been denied of. Because the carriers of that revelation, they were just taken off the scene. Why? Because they jumped the process of God. And God was saying that in this end time, he's going to recover all the trophies that the devil has stolen. So God is going to take all that the devil has stolen, the trophies he has taken from the church, and give them back to the church. That is why in this era, we are going to revisit ancient mantles. God is taking some ancient mantles and releasing them on people. Why? Because it is the end. Satan has stolen trophies from the church for far too long. Because we have been content with the outer court. And we are playing games. Playing games. Our destiny is greater than that of the first church. The early church, our destiny is greater than the early church. This was supposed to be the foundation where to have built on the foundation. But something happened when the church went into that age. That is why now it's as if we are now starting. So for the past 2,000 years, now the church, God has now brought the church back to where the state that it was when the Holy Ghost came. So now we are going to take off. Hallelujah. So when you operate from the throne room, you are operating from Zion. You see, David's tabernacle was on Zion, but Moses' own was on Gibeon. And the Bible says a lot of things about Zion. It says in Psalm 110 verse 2 that God sends his rod of strength out of Zion. 128 verse 5, God blesses out of Zion. Isaiah 2 verse 3, the law, the decree of the Lord goes forth from Zion. Zion is a place of authority. It's a place of dominion. The destiny of the church is Zion. If the church gets to a place where we are operating from Zion, the church will become a force to reckon with. He says, it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord shall be taller than all other mountains. And the mountain of God is Zion. And he said, we shall all go and say, let us go to the mountain of God that we may obtain the word of the Lord. The world will flock to the church. If the church takes her role and fulfills destiny, the church destiny is that the world must run to the church. The reason why now the world is dispassionate, and now God is going to use the world to wake up the church. Like he used the world to wake up Jonah, who was fast asleep. Then he used the unbelievers to wake him and say, what meanest thou? How can you sleep in this storm? Get up and call upon your God, for we are sinking. The storm is too much. The church doesn't see. But God is going to use the world. The world will stir up the church, wake up the church. But when the church wakes up, I'm telling you, and we become Zion, I'm telling you what Jesus Christ said, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And do you know why we have stayed at the outer court for far too long? Wrong diet. We have been fed with wrong diet for far too long. We don't touch the glory realm. We never touch glory. We have dwelt on grace. We have dwelt in the area of grace. You see, grace is an area of the gifts. Grace is an area of the judges. Grace is an area of mercy. Grace is an area of strength. But glory is higher than grace. God wants the church to transit from grace into glory, into Zion. That is a place of rest. So, the Melchizedek type of priesthood operates from Zion, operates from a place of rest. Zion is a place of rest. When David wanted to bring the ark, he had to capture Zion first, because Zion belonged to the Jebusites. They had captured Zion as a stronghold, and David went and he drove them out of Zion, and he captured the place, and he pitched the tent for God and brought the ark of God into Zion. And so the church is supposed to be Zion. He said, you have come to Mount Zion, talking about the church, the holy the new Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, the general assembly written in heaven, to the blood of sprinkling, to Jesus Christ, the mediator of better covenant, to God, the judge of the living and the dead, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. That is Zion. That is where we are. In Ezekiel 44, verse 15 to 18. Ezekiel 44, You know, 15 to 18. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their head and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. God was talking about two kinds of priests. And he said, the sons of Zadok, the word Zadok means just or righteous. And that was talking about the Melchizedek type of priesthood. Because he's the king of righteousness. His name, Zadok, means just or right. So the sons of Zadok, he said, they didn't go astray. They didn't follow idols. So they will come near me to minister unto me. And then he said that, when they come, they will not wear anything that causes sweat. In other words, they will be ministering out of rest. They will not toil. It is only from the Holy of Holies that we can minister out of rest. So when Paul said, let us also strive that we may enter into that rest, he was talking about a place in Christ that we get to where we are functioning from Zion. Functioning from the Holy of Holies, fastening from the throne room, fastening from a place of rest. That is the Melchizedek type of priesthood. It operates from behind the veil. Let me give you one more. It's a priesthood that blesses God and man. When he met Abraham, he blessed Abraham. Then he blessed God. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, and blessed be God Most High. He blessed Abraham and he blessed God. So Melchizedek is a priest that blesses God and blesses man. And that is the kind of priesthood that we have been called to. We have been called to act as a minister of reconciliation between God and man. 2 Corinthians 5:18. He said, God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, because we stand between God and man. That's the meaning of intercession. When you stand between the living and the dead, you stand between God and man. Your one hand touches God, one hand touches man. He said, touching heaven, changing earth. One hand touching God, one hand touching man. In the Old Testament, the priests, when they are working in the tabernacle, God told them that they should put incense in their hands. Both hands should be full of incense. Leviticus 16, verse 11 to 13. He said, your hands, the two hands, should be full of incense. Why? Because one hand will bless God, one hand will bless man at the same time. David was a man who practiced that. Come to 2 Samuel 6:18. David was like Melchizedek in all respects. 2 Samuel 6:18. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So he offered peace offering and burnt offering to God, and he released blessing on the people. So this kind of priesthood they touch God and they touch man. Our spirituality must affect people. Affect people physically. In the Old Testament, the priest would just go to the tabernacle and offer. But in the New Testament, we touch God and look at Jesus. Look at. Okay, let me give you another one. Hezekiah also did that. 2 Chronicles 30:21-24. Then King Josiah also did the same thing. 2 Chronicles 35:1-3. But when Jesus Christ came, he was also like that. He ministered to God and ministered to man. In Mark 1:35, he said, he got up a great while before dawn and went to a lonely place and he prayed. He was a man of prayer, always praying, but he didn't stop there. He always came out to minister to people. In Matthew 17, he took the disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Elijah, saw Moses and all that. But then when they descended, there was a boy with epilepsy who had to be prayed for. So it is from the mountaintop to beneath the mountain. The work is beneath the mountain. The mountaintop is a place where the priest will go and minister to God. Then he will come down beneath the mountain and minister to the people. How God anointed Jesus Christ, who went about doing good and healing. So as a priest, God has endowed you with healing power. You can minister healing to people. You can minister healing to people through words, through the anointing, through the grace. That is why he says we are ministers of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are supposed to act, stand between God and people. A lot of people are dying around us, hurting around us. If God places you in a place, you are supposed to be God to the people. I'm not saying be God like you are. I mean, give God a human face. Let God wear a human face. In other words, wherever you are, you are supposed to make a difference. A difference in people's lives. Spiritual difference, physical difference, whatever it is, but the difference is a difference. I mean, people should encounter you and they should go back a different person. Why? Because you have encountered him. There is no impact without contact. When you contact God, you make impact. When you spend time in the Holy of Holies, when you come out, you are making impact in people's life. That is the Melchizedek type of priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, there were two sacrifices that they had to offer every day. When you read Exodus 29, verse 38, one was in the morning, one was in the evening. One lamb for the morning, one lamb for the evening. Two sacrifices. One lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening. In the same way, we too, there are two sacrifices. One in the morning to God, one in the evening to man. And the life of Jesus typified that. Come to Mark 1:35. Let me show you what he did in the morning, and I'll show you what he did in the evening. Mark 1:35. He said, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now come to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Matthew 8:16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. He healed and cast out devils in the evening, but in the morning he went to his father, because sacrifice was supposed to be in the morning and in the evening. And it was time time connected. There was a time that he offered. That's why in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah was about to sacrifice, Bible said that when it was time for the evening sacrifice, that was when Elijah also sacrificed. In order to come into alignment with God. So he waited till it was evening. At the same time they were offering the evening sacrifice, that was the same time Elijah to sacrifice. You see, the prophets of Baal, they didn't get the trick. Because Elijah timed the sacrifice to meet the evening sacrifice. And so he met God. So the mountaintop experience and beneath the mountain experience. Hallelujah. Now, the Old Testament priesthood, I said, your two hands must be full of incense. They had to wash their hand and their feet before they enter the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, we only wash our feet. We don't wash our hand. I'm not talking about literal washing. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. Your hand stands for your efforts, your doings. Your feet stands for your character, your behavior, your work. There's a way a priest must walk. Ezekiel 44, there were restrictions for the priest. If you minister for the Holy of Holies, there's a way that you must walk. And in the Old Testament, they had to wash their hands and their feet before entering the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, Bible says we should lift up holy hands. So in the New Testament, because we are in this era, it is not about effort and about doing things with your hand, with your initiative. It's about the Spirit carrying you. So your hand is lifted to God. He said, I wish that men everywhere pray with holy hands. Lift up holy hands to God. But the feet must be washed. Jesus Christ said, wash your feet. And he was washing the disciples' feet. Then he got to Peter. Peter said, I won't let you wash my feet. Then he said, then you have no part in me. They said, Lord, not only my feet, my head, my hands, and my feet. Jesus said, no, we are in a different dispensation now. We don't wash your hands. Now, I'll wash only your feet because now you have taken your bath. The word has made you clean, but you have to wash your feet. There's a way priests, they walk. The work of a priest. If you check the New Testament, you'll see that Bible has enjoined us to walk a certain way. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in peace. Walk in light. Walk in holiness. These are all works in the Bible. For the New Testament priest, he said, check the Bible. He said, walk in this. Walk, like, he said, walk in wisdom. These are ways that we walk as priests. Sometimes people confuse works with the acts of righteousness. People say, oh, in the New Testament, there is no works. No. You see, when the Bible says it is not works, it's not referring to holy living. It's referring to rituals and ceremonies. In the Old Testament, their salvation and their righteousness came from ceremonies and rituals, like getting up and sweeping and washing physical things. These were works. But in the New Testament, our righteousness comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we are also enjoined, we are also commanded and instructed to do good works. Titus, he said, command the people that they may be zealous for good works. He said, Ephesians 2:10, he said, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the priesthood of the New Testament, it embraces good works. Now we have come to a place where we don't place any importance on holy living. That is why we are suffering in the church. I'm telling you, that is why we are suffering in the church, because we are dwelling in the outer court and we are not prepared to go into perfection, to maturity. And we have confused things. We have bundled them all together. No importance on holy living. When you talk about holy living, they say you're talking about the law. It's not about the law. It's about grace. Check the Bible. Paul was talking about holy living. He said, let him who stole steal no more. That is holy living. Don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth. He said, let not sins like fornication be named even once amongst you as become a saint. Neither jesting, nor filthy talking, nor coarse jesting, which is inconvenient, rather giving of thanks. Ephesians 5. He said, walk in love. If you walk in love, then you are in the light. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. This is holy living. We need to stress on that. When people say that, oh, this is legalism. So because of that, there are many people having all the excuses not to pursue purity. He said, flee youthful life. He said, you man of God, flee this thing and pursue righteousness, purity. He said, be an example to the brethren in love, in word, in purity, in faith. That is in the New Testament. If we don't make up our minds that we will press on to the deep, we will just be dwelling in the outer court, saddled with so many things, and we are always creating excuses why we can't move on in the Christian life. And the Christian life becomes more enjoyable as we go deeper. Because when you get to the Holy of Holies, that is when you can begin to issue decrees and make laws. That is when you have the privilege of making laws. Making laws, you see, authority is enforcing laws, but dominion is making laws. At that place, you are working in dominion, you get to make the laws yourself. Authority is when you enforce the law that somebody has made. God's law, you enforce it. What is written, you enforce it. But dominion is when you say, there will be neither rain nor dew except according to my word. And God is bound to honor it. Because out of Zion goes forth the rod of strength. Zion produces the law decree of God. And Zion is where the Melchizedek priest dwells. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that is Zion. Psalm 91 is about Zion, the secret place of the Most High. That's why I say, a thousand will fall at your right hand, at your left hand, it shall not come near you. He said, no evil shall befall you, no place shall come near your dwelling. That is Zion. You will trample upon the snakes and the young adder and the cobra, you will trample upon them. That is Zion. Hallelujah. Huh. Okay. Now let me end. This priesthood, which goes beyond the veil, this place of Holy of Holies is Mount Zion. And this Mount Zion is the court of heaven. Come to Hebrews 12. I had been reading Hebrews 12. I had never connected it to the court of heaven until one day, recently, I saw a word in Hebrews 12. I said, this is talking about court. Verse 22. The word I saw was to God the judge. In that scripture, he was referring to God as a judge. He didn't say to God the Father, to God the Eternal Father, to God the Savior, to God as judge. God, this is where you enter into the court and you make laws. 22, he said, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are raised in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. You see, the blood of Jesus washed away our sins before he made us kings and priests. According to Revelation 1:5, he said he has washed away our sins with his own blood and he has made us kings and priests. So we come to God settling legal issues and we stand before God. You see, let me tell you something. The moment God decides to bless you, God speaks a word over your life and God says, I'm going to teach you how you deal with generational curse. 5 minutes. God says, my word has come to you. Now I will bless you. I will give you gold. And I will make you a prominent person in this life. And you will be on the top. That is God's word for you. That word of God for your life was determined before you were born. While even your parents were not alive, God wrote it in your book in eternity. When you come to time, God will reveal his plan, his intention to you in your book. But there are always legalities and forces doing legal battles on your life. Somebody will get up and say, look, you can't bless this man because I've checked his line and they are all idol worshippers. You can't bless him. I've checked his line and they have done this and that and that and that. You can't bless him. Now, so you go to court, and when you get to court, the court, there is a blood of sprinkling there. There is Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant there, and there's a spirit of just men made perfect. They are all there. It is your responsibility now to take what Jesus has done and go to court and say, look, even though my life has all these traits, all these negative things, which will make it difficult for God to bless me, this man standing there, his blood has paid for the sin of my life, and therefore you cannot use that sin against me. This man there, his blood has answered for my sin. Therefore, you can't use that sin against me. Therefore, you must shut up. If there is nothing like that, you will see that you are a believer, but there will be battles over your life, over your breakthrough. What God has said will come to pass. Because you have not taken that thing to court. The devil is a legalistic devil, and he must be taken to court always. So when you come here, you have the spirit of just men made perfect. All the saints of God who were in the Bible and they died, and who were alive and they died, they are not dead. They are living before God. The thing is that we cannot interact with them, but they are around because they are a great cloud of witnesses. They are all witnesses in the court. Where do you have witness? In the court. So you can point to somebody's life and say, look, God was able to use this person despite all that. So, Father, you must also use me, because even this person you use is a witness. To God, the judge of all. If you don't do that, that is how we war with prophecies. When God gives a prophecy, he says that you might wage a good warfare with a prophecy. What you do, you take the prophecy and say, this thing, every prophet prophesying, what he is doing under the anointing is that he's looking into your book and reading your book to you. The book has been written. David said, all my days were written in your book. Jesus Christ said, I have come in the volume of the books to do your will. So there's a book concerning your destiny. That is why the God told John, he said, go to the angel. I said, give him the book. He took the book and he ate the book. Then God said, now you will prophesy over many nations. Why? Because he had eaten the books concerning their destinies. So it is our duty to know what God has written in the book. And when God shows us, then we begin to pray. Then all legal issues must be settled. That is why before you launch into spiritual warfare, you must make sure they are legal, because Satan is legalistic. The reason why Job suffered like that was because nobody was interceding for Job. Nobody. Satan won the case. There was nobody to get up and say, no, my Lord, I won't allow this. Nobody did that. Job himself said, there is no umpire, nobody to place his hand on God and me. There was no intercessor. The reason why God sometimes brings calamity on this earth, or he has to allow it, is because there are no intercessors. When the devil plans to bring calamity and there are no people on this earth to say, no way, there's nothing God can do, because he doesn't have the dominion over the earth. It has been given to man. So if man shuts up, God's hands are tied behind his back. No matter his good intention. That's why sometimes evil things happen. We don't understand. We don't understand. Like when the revelation came. If we don't pray, the man is going to die. And we'll begin to say, hey, why? That's a great man of God. Why should he die? And some people will say, oh, maybe it's the will of God. It's not the will of God. It's the devil's plan. But God revealed to some people so that they will pray, giving God permission to strike that thing down. But the people didn't pray. And so God had to permit it. Even though he needs the man, he had to permit it. When Herod took James and he slaughtered James, the church was silent. Then he took Peter again. And the church said, no, no way. This time you're going to pray. They started praying. Then God released an angel to go and release Peter. If the church had not prayed, Peter would have been in prison. He would have been killed. And God wouldn't have lost anything. Because God can raise 1,000 Peters in 2 days. But the church would have lost a lifetime of experience. All that Peter had gotten, that's what I'm saying, Satan has stolen our trophies for far too long because there are no intercessors. We don't pray. Now, all our prayers is in the altar court, meet my knees. There's nothing wrong with that. But God wants us to progress and get to a place where we'll begin to pray kingdom prayers. Thy kingdom come, that will be done in this family, in my life, as it is in heaven. That is kingdom prayer, that will be done in my life, in this family. Sometimes we don't think about our families. Listen, God placed you in that family for you to. When Jesus Christ came to die, every family has an inheritance in God, in Christ. Because the promise was that I will bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed, who is Jesus Christ. Every family has a package through Jesus Christ's death. And the package is hanging on the families. Glorious packages in families. Families where they are destined to reign on thrones. They are walking on foot. Destined to sit on gold. They are sitting in dust. Why? Because God has chosen somebody who has seen the light to start waging warfare. I say, God, this is the package for my family. Not until we do that, you will be a candle. A candle in a room. Instead of becoming a floodlight in a stadium. You will be a candle. You will think, oh, I've gotten my breakthrough. No, 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 no. Your breakthrough is also connected to people. Even your family. And you've got to intercede for them. So that you can progress and go further. You see, we must have time to pray certain prayers. And we must stop all these selfish prayers. The reason why the church in Ghana, I'm telling you, if the church in Ghana doesn't get to a point where we know that the destiny of Ghana is not in the hands of politicians, it's in our hands. If we don't get to that point, God can have good intentions for the nation, but we'll never see them. The time has come for the church to discern and to decode. Jesus Christ said, you can discern the weather, but you can't tell the signs of the time. I was telling our pastor that God told me that he's going to upgrade our prophetic. He said he's going to upgrade our prophetic. Because every, you see, if the church is in a place, then the church must grow to a level where we can discern the times and we can decode the seasons and the keys. And use them to wage warfare. Angels are there standing alert. But the angels, they have tied their hands behind their back because the church is not issuing decrees for the angels to act. I told you that many angels have invaded the earth. And I said their horsemen are on earth. They have invaded. And in fact, even this country, they have invaded. But we must begin to pray and put them to work. When I said that, the thing you should do is that you should begin to pray and say, let those angels come. Those that have been assigned to me, let them come to me now. Because they are ministry spirit sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. They are your ministers, servants, minister for you and for the church. I'm telling you, we can decide who should be president, who should not be president. The key is in the hands of the church. Not the politicians. I'm telling you. let God open your eyes and let God show you where Ghana is in the spirit, so that you have a burden to pray. It is not just for people, some people, it's for all the church, the believers. But the awareness has to be created that God is about to do something in this nation, and it's time for people to rise up and begin to proceed the spirit and to pray them into being. Let's be on our feet. We have gotten something that we have not really seen the value of it. I pray that God should open our eyes, that God should take us to a level where we can discern and decode, that we can discern and decode the keys, discern the seasons and times, and know what Israel ought to do. The sons of Issachar anointing, he said, for the sons of Issachar were able to discern and to know seasons and times, understand them, and to know what Israel ought to do. And because of that, all their brothers were at their command. Let's begin to pray. Let the sons of Issachar anointing be released on us. Upgrade our prophetic, O God. Upgrade our prophetic, O God. Burden us with a kingdom. Burden us with a kingdom. Help us to move past our needs. Help us to move past the other court into the Holy of Holies, to be thinking about corporate values, corporate things, the glory, stuff like that. Ibrahim do shidi. Bolian tarabahanda ya. Ibrahim do shibrahanda. Ipolobo shibrahanda. Mondere bakia na bahadas. Korian diri bahanda resi. Kosi brahanda rebahata. Hey, bolian do shiala. Moliande Brolosihara Sandia Bahando Sika Ripali Brolosihe I Prolosianahata Mondi Prandi Colosia I Palianda Handiandasi Krambiandoro Bahosiha Repoliandi Suyahanda Mandoro Bokosihada Rombalian Kalianda Handa Mandianda Kiana Bahadosi Ramandere Bakosi Kahata Ramalo Brakutia Naharusa Balu Sahanda E Balukaha Monda Lakute Yalusa Mahandaya Ika Lubrahenda Kuse Ipa Yanda Rahadose Ropuro Sihanda Bretolo Bakosi Hate Matiria Nakataha Aliandere Bahoseha. Take us to a new level, O God. Anoint us, O God. Upgrade our prophetic, O God. Open our spiritual eyes, O God. Open our spiritual eyes, O God. I prondo saha, ropa hatiha. I kolobako sihanaha, mali kolobo sahana. Ripa yandere resa, ropa yandere bahosia. Ingala bahada. We are praying this prayer. We are asking God, forgive me, O God, for neglecting my priestly duties in my family. From today, I am going to stand and lift my hand and begin to intercede for my family. And I'm going to pray that, Lord, let your light break forth in the family. All legal issues be set aside. The blood of Jesus is speaking for us. Therefore, let liberation come. Let freedom come to our families. In the name of Jesus, begin to pray. Ibrandosia. Matirian de Gebosa, Malu Brahanda, Ebolobosianda, Epayaneka, Robaliandeskaha, Ripaliande Kataham, Mandorobos, Valiandeles, Madorbukuha, Epolosi, Epayanderesa, Remalianda, Boriande Salaha, Ropolosi, Rematayanda, Imandorobosa, Ripolokosa, Yenterebahata, Vinolosaha, Boriandehanda. Bandere Bokosi, Ripandahanda, Ingolobokosa, Bondere Bahanda, Indara Mandeha, Bonekaha, Rabaliandosa, Boliandere Baha, Brotehetaha, Bretianaha, Minkariandesa, Brotehata, Brotorosa, Bratayandekas, Bratalabaha, Boliateres, Brekateres, Braterebos, Repaliandes, Epaliandes, Koliandasa, Paliandekata, Epaliandes, Ipalekata, El Sahata. Hey, paha, tia paha, bosaha, mito robokosi. Oh, Samana. Thank you, Lord Jesus. recently, the Lord asked me to pray a certain prayer. And I want you to, I want us to pray that prayer for Ghana. The Lord said that, you know, when God says pray a certain prayer, you pray. The Lord said that the angels that have been released with swords, there's one thing that they must also do. They must kill some people. Now, listen, I don't pray to kill people. But the Lord said that we must give the angels that command, that anybody who will stand to prevent the glory, the revival from coming to this city, coming to this nation, let that those angels locate them and pierce them through with a sword. When we give that command, he said there are certain powers, certain principalities that will relent. Because they know that the angels have been instructed. But if we don't give any command, the angels will be there, but they'll be standing aloof. So we are praying that this nation, God has a destiny for Ghana. He said, Ghana is my jewel. Ghana is my firstborn. And he said, I'm releasing a prosperity anointing on Ghana because Ghana has an apostolic commission. God said it. He said it in 87 through Cindy Jacobs. He said, Ghana is my jewel. Ghana is my firstborn. I'm releasing a prosperity anointing on Ghana because of an apostolic commission that Ghana has. And we are praying that what God has said concerning this nation, anybody who will stand to oppose it, let the angels strike. Let the angels remove them. In the name of Jesus, we issue a decree. Anybody who stand against the church in this nation, who stand against revival in this nation, angels of God, ministering spirit, go forth, thrust them through with your sword. Eliminate them in the name of Jesus. Slay them with your sword. In Jesus' name, any entity, any principality that will rise up in this city, in this nation, to stop the move of God, let them be slain, let them be destroyed, let them be crushed in the name of Jesus. Pierce them through with your song in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Ghana will not die. Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. Ghana will live. Revival will come to Ghana. Revival is coming to Ghana. The will of God for this nation is established in the name of Jesus. The agenda of the enemy concerning this nation is thwarted in Jesus' name. Ghana will enter to rest in the name of Jesus. Ghana will enter the prosperity in Jesus' name. Koriandarabahasa. Lebro lo siandara. Hey. We are praying this last prayer. We are asking for mercy on the gatekeepers. God have mercy on the gatekeepers. Let the strong men be strengthened. Let the gatekeepers be strengthened. Let the watchmen be awakened. Let's pray. Let mercy locate them. Cover them, O God. Strengthen their hand. Give the watchmen clarity. Give them perfect vision. 2020 vision. In the name of Jesus. Koriandara Bahasa. Ikoroboko Shiana. Bandorobokotaha. Brota Yandere Behese. Ripaliambara Bahara. Kobaha Lusehe. Ripa Likorosa. Bondaria Daranda. Baliandere Bekosiha. O Sianda. Mando Brotorika Hada. In the name of Jesus.